Thank you, Chad. Good morning, everyone. Wonderful to be gathered as God's family here to sing praises, read from His Word, learn about Him, find out the truth that sometimes gets cloudy when we're out in the world, but becomes abundantly clear when we're here. And we see His truth, and it speaks to our hearts again, and I pray that that would be the case for you today. It is a full day. We have a couple things happening kind of at the same time, kind of not. I mean, it's close, but I highly recommend this. I always get it wrong. Grand Slam Miracle Jam? Is that what it's called, Karen? This is a program that's designed to help with the field and the league that Danny is a part of, and it is for folks with special needs that can get out there, play some sports. They have a great field in Murraysville, but it takes funding, so there's a sort of a benefit for that. And then there's our Keystone Sing in the afternoon, and that starts at 3. Yes, 3 o'clock. I think it's right in the bulletin, so 3 o'clock, so it's just like an afternoon of amazingness, you know? And that's at the Whitehall Congregation. If you need directions getting there, you can see one of us. It's not too bad, but it's just great. Getting together, it's a time where everybody comes together from the different churches in the area, and you sing, and you get to see friends and meet people again that you haven't seen in a while, so I recommend that as well. Just good things on the left and the right and all over, so hope you'll, and then, of course, as was mentioned, we have a baseball team still playing games in October. That's interesting, right? Different, kind of weird, but cool. Before we begin our lesson in Scripture, let us go to our Father in prayer. Father God, You are the one who holds our lives in Your hand. And we know, Father, that there are times when we feel burdened and we feel weighed down in life. And we ask, Father, that You would help us to shift our gears, to draw strength from You, to lay aside those burdens, as Your Word says, so that we can fulfill the ministry and the service and the work that You want us to do, what You have planned for us to do, Father. And we ask that You would enliven our lives so that we can feel the energy and the joy that You want to bring, so that our steps are not deadened as we walk through this world, but that they are steps that we take, knowing they lead us closer to You, the source of all life. It's in Your Son, Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are moving through a series of sermons that I put together, and I called Let It Speak Through the Week, meaning let God's Word speak through your week. And trying to sort of be very intentional about lessons that sort of hit home. And that's the term I'm trying to work with here. I did that by looking at my own life. When C.S. Lewis was writing the Screwtape Letters, which is, we mentioned this many times, but it's about this demon who has, trying to advise another demon on how to tempt people into doing wrong. There were people who would come to him and say, well, what kind of research did you do? I mean, did you go into the occult? Did you, study, satanic stuff? And he's like, no, really, I just looked at my own life, and he's active there, and I just took those ideas and I shared them, and I figured they would hit home with some folks, and they certainly did. And that's what I'm hoping these lessons will do. So we've looked at some topics already. We've looked at two topics: handling failure, because we all have it. We all have those moments where we thought we were going to succeed and we didn't. Now, quieting the soul, because there's busyness. The busyness of life is all around us and pounding in our ears and in our eyes. Today we're going to talk about being watchful rather than tired. Many of you looking out, there are times when I just know you're tired, and I sympathize with you because I've been there too, but I think that'll hit home. And then the next time it'll be the power of daily decisions, the simple day-to-day, moment-by-moment, even hour-by-hour decisions we make sometimes have major implications. They always have some kind of import in our lives, and we're going to look at how that's powerful, and making those simple decisions is not always simple, and certainly not in the grand scheme of eternal things. So I'm going to talk about this idea of being watchful and not tired. I'm going to start with the point that's, I guess, pretty obvious. People everywhere are tired. I put this picture up, and I just want to get people's reactions, because they say that yawning is contagious. You know what I mean? When you see somebody yawn, you start to get the hankering for yawning, you know? I'm going to keep my eyes open here. I'll let you know if I get any, you know, takers. They even tested this on Mythbusters, but I forget what the conclusion was. I don't know if it was Mythbuster or whatever. But you look at somebody and you say, oh, wow, that's what I want to be doing right now. Taking a little snooze, relaxing maybe, doing a little bit of yawning. They say, now, I don't think this is right, 20% of the workforce is fatigued, not getting enough sleep. This comes from a Canadian study that they did on the Canadian workforce. And I think the Canadians must get more rest than us. I thought this number would be quite a bit higher. That the term there, being fatigued, was a technical term. So they were looking at the lack of sleep in terms of you have to have lost a certain amount of sleep and all that, you know, silly stuff that they measure. But I'm guessing it's way up. It's way up there, much more than 1 out of 5. But people aren't getting enough sleep. Well, that's of course, yeah. Hey, you just look around, you see that. 25% of adults have trouble sleeping even when they do get to sleep. So the sleep that you try to get, even, is restless. It's tossing, it's turning, it's waking up at 2, and then 3, and then 4. And so it is an obvious fact, I think, to everybody here. Yes, people everywhere are tired. We're tired people. Not just Americans. Apparently Canadians are tired, too. It's all over the place. We're tired. So the question I have, what causes us to be tired? Now, there are three answers to this question. What causes us to be tired? There's three answers that I'm not going to deal with. Okay, I'm going to run through them real quick, but I'm not going to deal with them. And here's why. You can see why pretty quickly. The first is that the first is like health class answers, right? You know, if you eat the right foods, and if you are not sick, and if you exercise enough, and you don't have sleep apnea and stuff like that, then you'll get enough sleep, you won't be tired, and everything will be fine. But you didn't come here for health class answers, right? You can talk to your physician. You're going to consult your physician on this kind of stuff. It's not my area of interest, even. I'm not going to say expertise. It's not even my area of interest. Maybe it should be. I would get better sleep. But it just doesn't interest me. It's not what you came here for. The second is, you may have a child under 2 in your house, or from, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4, maybe even. And it's, you know, well, what causes us to be tired? Well, you hate to say duh in the middle of a sermon, but sometimes the answer is obvious. You brought the little bundle home from the hospital. That's what's keeping you up at night. And he or she is a joy and all that fun stuff, but they are murderous when it comes to sleep. And then the third thing we're not going to get into because it doesn't really apply is because you may be working hard. Now, that's kind of a weird thing to say, right? You may be tired because you're working hard. That also follows, right? Well, it does. And when you're working hard and the tiredness you feel as a result of that is a different kind of tired, isn't it? Because you know you've been out there, you've been doing your best, you've been putting your time out there, you haven't been wasting time. It's not this mindless busyness that we talked about last time. It is focused, it was effort, it was muscles working, it's muscles tired now, and I hit the pillow and I really sleep. In fact, it talks about this in Ecclesiastes. Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. Focus on the first two, you know, clauses there. The sleep of a laborer is sweet. The guy who's out there pounding nails all day can go home and just sleep. Now, there may be other things that keep him up, no doubt about it. You know, he's not immune from other cares that cause anxiety and all that. But you may be tired simply because you've been working hard. Now, a lot of us will just say, yep, that's it, Mike. That's why. I've been working hard, and that's why I'm tired. But I want you to allow yourself to think on the rest of what we have to say here, and maybe there are other reasons that you're not as well rested, or you know, you're just as, you know, maybe tired as you should be, or you, well, you know what I mean. You're more tired than you should be. I want to talk more about what Hebrews has to say here. The terms that is used here by the Hebrew writer. I actually shared this scripture and we talked about it in the last men's breakfast. Had a very good discussion about these things. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So what I want to talk about today is, you know, the sense of being tired because of spiritual causes. The things in the spiritual life that are hindering you, that are weighing down on you. So that when you wake up in the morning, you may have had 8 hours of sleep, but you wake up and there's weight and there's burdens and you are hindered. But it's spiritual causes. It's things that have happened in your spiritual life, rather than, like I said, you know, you're not eating properly, or you are ill, or something like that. So that's what we're going to talk about today. Instead of saying, you know, why are we tired, you might say, what is weighing us down? What is hindering us? What is burdening us? And that may be a better way of understanding what we have to talk about today. So we're going to get into this. I basically think about this in a few different terms. Again, when I put lists like this on the PowerPoint, I always feel like, you know what, there are 100 things you could put up, you know? And so I never want anyone to think that I've come up with this exhaustive list, you know? And, well, these are the 3 points, and this is all there is to say about this topic. I hope you never think about that as far as any sermon goes. But I think the first category would be the question that needs to be asked. Are there strained relationships that I haven't reconciled, I haven't dealt with? These, you know, things that are, you know, weighing on me because there's a brother or a sister, a neighbor, a friend, somebody in my life that I know there's friction there. There's a major problem there. And it's causing these anxieties to rise up. And no matter how much sleep I get, you know, I could be fit as a fiddle, but I'm weighed down in life because of this. In Matthew, it's Jesus speaking here. And he says, you know, if you're going into the temple with an offering, you know, so if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there, remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. What's he talking about? He's saying, look, you may come ready to worship, ready to give this thing, you know, in your that's precious to you, to the Lord, an offering to the Lord. But the more important thing that you need to think about is, does your brother or your sister have something that, you know, it's causing a friction between the two of you? Is there a strained relationship that you better go and take care of? Because otherwise, you know, making all these trips to the temple and dropping all these offerings is not going to give you peace. You're not going to, you know, feel the burdens lifted until you reconcile. And so you go back and you patch up, you ask for forgiveness, whatever it takes to mend that strained relationship. There's a really interesting command given to husbands in 1 Peter chapter 3. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, there's some people who say, you know, I'm feeling like, you know, I pray all the time, but, you know, my prayer life just seems like it's dull, it's drab, I feel tired. You know, it's just, I'm not sure that my prayers are, you know, getting anywhere. And it may be, Peter's saying, you may have a strained relationship in your home. And so the times, again, like you're offering these prayers, but you realize that, you know, there's a strained relationship between you and your wife. Peter's saying, mend that. Honor your wife. Go and make that right so that you can feel light and easy, so those burdens can be lifted and you can pray again with a clear conscience, knowing that that relationship has been healed. So don't do the things that would be the opposite of showing honor to this weaker vessel. Never mind that for a moment, right? I get flack for quoting. I know Earl does too, from, you know, quoting scriptures like this. But the idea being, show her honor. You know, make her feel that you love her and you're going to deal with her in an understanding way. Otherwise, you're going to accumulate these burdens that will cause your life to be sapped of its joy. Paul puts it this way: repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Back to honor. There's a lot of honor going on here. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Live peaceably with all. It should be your goal to look across and examine those relationships in your life and say, well, where is where's work needed here? Where do I need to go and reconcile with someone so that I can live peaceably with them? Sometimes it does not depend on you, and that's part of what we take from the scripture. There are times when we do all that we can do to reconcile, to reach out in love, to try to mend a broken friendship or a relationship with a son, a daughter, or a brother, or a sister. But Paul says, sometimes it doesn't depend on you, and they need to turn around, and they need to offer their love and forgiveness and whatever else is needed. But if it depends on you, make it right. Heal those relationships as part of this walk in Christ, so you won't be weighed down, so you won't feel this burden of being tired. Second thing, we can have pain from the past that has implications and pressures into the present. When we look back in life and there's nothing we can do to change it, there's nothing we can do to fix it, it doesn't fit in the first category, and so it is just pain from the past. It's a situation where you may not even have been the one who instigated the problem, but something happened to you or you received some kind of ill treatment. Psalm 6, David's talking about his enemies. I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. Here's a guy who's not resting. When he lays down on his couch, he's flooding it with tears. Okay. I drench my couch with weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. And David's, talking about his enemies. It's always his shorthand for saying the problems in his life, or maybe sometimes it was literal enemies, people out there who, they were causing him trouble. But David is saying, I can't rest. I can't rest because of what has happened to me, because of the afflictions, the grief I'm feeling because of their past actions. There is a whole book about lamenting in the Old Testament. And this book came about because of the actions of the nation of Israel not turning back to God. And so they received the judgments that came from God as a result. But here in Lamentations 3, it says, my soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. I'm sorry, did I go too far? No, I did right. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. So on the one hand, the writer of Lamentations is saying, I remember, I had the pain of the grief that is involved here. I live with the anxiety of a city that is desolate, a city that's been attacked and overrun by its enemies, and the hopelessness and the feeling of fragility that's out there. I feel all that. And yet, turning things around, I know that the only way I can truly find peace in life is to trust again in the Lord. To trust that His steadfast love will not cease. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. That's what he comes to say. To be honest, it's one of the only bright spots in Lamentations. Just to warn you. In case you think it's like, lament for a while, and then you talk about God's love. And that's a lot of lamenting, and then you have bright spots like this. It's a very difficult time for the people of Israel. Then the final category that's probably the most obvious, and that is that there are times when we have sin in our lives. We've ignored it. We've swept it under the rug for ourselves. We maybe even have lied to ourselves that it's not that big of a deal. We haven't dealt with it. We haven't taken it before God. He says, when you confess your sins to me, I'll forgive you, you Christians. I'll do that, 1 John. But there are times when we just hold on to it, or we set it aside, or we do not confess it, we don't deal with it, and the results are painful. For when I kept silent, Psalm 32, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. And so David is in the midst of a sleepless, worn out, burdened, tired existence because he was silent. He kept silent about his sin. He didn't come before God with it. So he held on to it, and it became this weight around his neck, pulling him down, so that when he lays down, night and day, God's hand was heavy upon him, keeping that pressure on him to lead him to repentance. David says, my strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. There are times when if we're honest with ourselves and we do a quick inventory, we say, well, why am I tired all the time? Why is that my first answer when somebody asks me how I'm doing? Well, it could be that there's these sins in my life that I haven't dealt with. Remember when Joshua tried to attack the city of Ai? Remember this? And tiny little town, they got wiped out. We talked about that story not long ago. And Joshua was just, I can't believe this. What happened? And God's answer was so simple. He says, well, there's sin in the camp. There's sin here that hasn't been dealt with. And you're not going to be fruitful. You're not going to be successful. You're not going to feel, you know, the joy of living life my ways. You're not going to feel any of that because of the sin that's in the camp. Deal with the sin. Deal with it in your life. So he does. Verse 5. I acknowledge my sin to you, and then things begin to turn around. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. The first two verses talk about, blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven, who walks in God's mercy. Amen to that. Amen. When God forgives the iniquity of our sin, because He wants to, God wants to forgive your sin. He sent His Son to die for your sins. He doesn't want it to be a weight around your neck. He knows what life is like that way. He knows what the tired, burdened, hindered life is like. And that's not the kind of life Jesus came to give. He came that you might have life in abundance. And so when we're honest with ourselves, sometimes we have to say, there is sin in my life. There's sin that's there and I haven't dealt with it. Now, to move on from this, if you were to say, what is the opposite of being tired? How would you answer that? The opposite of being tired. I think I would, you know, not being the one who has written this sermon, I would have answered differently, I guess. I would have said, you know, rested, you know, at ease, sort of like, you know, feeling good. And I would say that that's part of what the Bible means. But when you look at the opposite of tired throughout Scripture, the opposite of sleepy, the opposite of sleep, the answer you get is watchful. The opposite is not cozy and rested in your sofa, you know, feeling at ease and comfortable. Comfort is not the opposite. Watchful is the opposite. This word comes up so many times, I didn't have time to list them all, but I listed a few. In the New Testament, we're warned over and over again, keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles, contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught. Avoid them. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may earn a full reward. Next one. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Deuteronomy, therefore, watch yourselves very carefully. This is talking about idolatry. You will be tempted into idolatry, Moses tells him there. 1 Corinthians, this is our theme scripture. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Be the people you're supposed to be. And the implication, since watching, being watchful, is the opposite of being tired, the implication is, if you are tired, you are not going to be watchful. If you are walking this life burdened, weighed down, and hindered, you are not watchful. And we need you to be watchful. The church needs you to have your eyes open and clear and ready to respond. Watching yourself, watching out for others, watching to see needs around you. We become burdened and tired, and our eyes are focused on us. The more tired you are, the more focused on you you become. Do you see that in your life? I see it in mine. When I'm tired, that's all I can think about doing. The next thing I want to do is, when can I nap? When can I go lay down? Well, I'm not watchful. I'm not careful. I'm not cautious. I'm not being the husband and father I'm supposed to be, being watchful for my family, for the dangers that are out there. I'm not being watchful with my radar going for what the culture and the world is sending at my family. I can't be if I'm just tired. Don't feel like dealing with what needs to be dealt with. Be watchful, the New Testament is telling us. The Old Testament too. Be aware. Be awake. Be ready. Don't be tired. Be watchful. Turn it around. Jesus' teaching here is very interesting. In Luke chapter 21, But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, what's interesting here is, what are you supposed to be watchful about? I was blown away. I even told Shauna this. It's more than a handful of times. It's like 6 or 7 times in the New Testament, you are told, be watchful for the Lord. Be watchful because He could be coming. And the teaching here is, if you're caught up in worldly stuff, he sums it up as dissipation and drunkenness, cares of this life. If you're not awake and alert, are you going to escape the things that are coming? And this is Jesus, the guy you follow. You're a Christian, you follow Christ, right? Well, here's a teaching of Christ. You Christians, be awake, be ready. There will be a time when I'm coming back, and will you be able to stand at that moment? Will you be able to stand up and say, I was the mother you called me to be, and the sister, the brother. I was a sister in Christ, the brother in Christ. You don't want to say, well, I just got tired. In the garden, the disciples were having a tough time with being tired. He came to the disciples and found them sleeping. This is after he's already prayed one time. And he said to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? The opposite of tired is being watchful. So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, for the second time he went away and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And then again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. The contrast between being sleepy, being tired, being weighed down and burdened, and being awake and watchful plays out in the garden. At that very moment when Jesus needed his followers the most, when he needed to be surrounded by friends, when, as we look at his life, it's the only time he's asking for another alternative from the Father. He's that concerned about what he's about to go through. And he needs them. And they're falling asleep. To the point where, at the last time, he doesn't even bother waking them up again to go off and pray by himself alone. I believe that story is there for us. I think it's there for us. In fact, if you think about this story, who was there to tell them? Who told them that Jesus came back 3 times? If he didn't even wake them up the 3rd time, it's them writing these books. They talk about it. When? After the resurrection. Jesus comes back and he says, remember that time in the garden? This is what you got to know. You guys didn't even realize. I was there and I was praying to the Father and I needed you to be watchful. And you weren't. And so take that as a lesson. Because I'm coming back again. And I do not want you to be burdened and weighed down and tired, but instead to be watchful. For that next time when I come, when it truly matters. So we look at this and we say, what causes us to be tired? There's all these things. There's things that we can deal with, we can address, that we have to, so that we can let those hindrances not trip us up as we're running this race. Cause us to be burdened down, weighed down, as we're trying to live this Christian life. And instead, the opposite, being watchful, standing up, being the people of God that we're called to be, watchful for the things that the world has to throw at us, watchful because He's coming, and because we need to be ready. We prepare the people around us and help people to understand what it means to be in Christ, so that they too can see that as a happy day when He comes to bring His people home. That is the lesson this morning. It is a lesson from a God who says, I want to relieve your burdens. I want to take your burdens. I want to forgive your sins. I want to make your life such that you're walking in joy, you're walking in life, that you have energy, not because you got on some good exercise program, but because the stuff of the world, the weight of the world, the worries, I take upon myself. And you can stand up and walk through this life. That's the God who says, I love you so much that I made that possible. My promise to you is that because of my Son, I will wash you clean. And you can stand up and walk through this life, watchful, ready, awake, and alert as my people. If you need to respond, then come as we stand and sing.